Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, a familiar story to any of us that's been to church, Sunday school, Bible school. Beginning in verse 1, Mark chapter 2, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?' But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for this wonderful story of the power of Jesus Christ, not only to heal, but also to forgive sin, to save us from our sins. And I pray, Lord, that you will help me as I preach this message. And if there's anyone here that needs forgiveness of their sins, I pray that today would be the day that their sins are forgiven. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus did an amazing miracle. He healed someone who had leprosy, an incurable disease. And after that amazing miracle, we read in verse 45 that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. As Jesus went about preaching and teaching and doing miracles, he was attracting tremendous crowds, even away from the cities in deserted places. Today, in chapter 2, we read about the time when Jesus returned to Capernaum. We believe it was probably winter time because he was not teaching outdoors, but inside a house. And the house was absolutely packed with people. And there were different kinds of people there in the house. There would be the disciples of Jesus who were interested in hearing him preach. There were the curiosity seekers that were not only interested in hearing Jesus, but hopefully seeing a miracle that he would perform. And then there were the straight-laced Pharisees and law teachers who were there hoping to catch him in something that they could question or criticize him for. And then we read about the arrival of these four men carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher, on a bed. Now the main focus of the text and the main focus of the message today is not so much on the miracle that Jesus performed, but what the miracle tells us about Jesus. That he is the Son of God and that he has the authority to forgive sins. You know, I believe that forgiveness of sin is the greatest miracle that Jesus does in this story. Only God can forgive sin. Only God can heal a paralyzed man. And I would say that your greatest need today is not your physical need. It's not a financial need. But the greatest miracle and the greatest need that we have is to be forgiven of our sins. You see, we all have sinned against God. And the wages of sin is death. And that's our greatest need, is to be forgiven of our sins. This morning, I want you to see that Jesus Christ is really the only one who can forgive you of your sins. He's the only one that makes it possible for your sins to be forgiven. The greatest and most distinctive message that Christianity has to offer is the forgiveness of sins. And Micah, the prophet, said that God can take your sins and cast them into the depths of the ocean. Now, in that day, if you were out on a boat far from shore, if you lost something into the water, it was lost forever, gone forever. And God is saying that he will take your sins and remove them from you, and they will be gone forever, never remembered again. What a blessing it is to be forgiven. And this morning, we're going to see how it's possible and who can forgive you. Now, let's look in chapter 2, and we'll see, first of all, this morning, that we all have needs. The man who was brought to Jesus had needs in his life, two in particular. The first was the fact that he had and we have physical needs. In verse 3, we read, "Then they brought to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men." This man was paralyzed. He could not walk. Perhaps it was a birth defect. Perhaps it was the result of an injury or a stroke. But regardless of the reason, this man was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. He couldn't work. He probably had to beg for a living. He indeed had a great physical need in his life. Now, you may have a physical need. You may be dealing with a sickness today. An injury. You have a physical need, or someone you love and care about has a physical need. My wife was basically healthy until back in February, and twice now she's been in the hospital, and she has this inflammatory illness that has caused acute kidney failure. Listen, we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world, and the older you get, the more likely you're going to experience illness, disease, physical needs. Now, you may think that his main problem was paralysis, but I will say to you that his main problem was a spiritual need. Now, I believe this man probably believed what the Jews and the rabbis were teaching in that particular day, and that is that if you were sick, If you are injured, it's because you have sinned and brought this on yourself. Now, that's not true, is it? Now, sometimes it's true. Sometimes we reap what we sow, and sometimes our health problems are from bad behaviors that we have done in our life, but that's certainly not always true. Didn't they read the book of Job? Job became very ill, but not because of his sin, and his three so-called comforters were wrong to accuse him of some great sin. But if the Jews were right that sickness is a result of sin, then good health must mean you're living right. Oh, that's not always true either, is it? Just because you're healthy, that may mean you're young. Maybe you've got good genes, you know. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're right with God either. So getting back to this man's problems, perhaps he was distressed, hearing about how Jesus was healing people, but he believed that, oh, I've done some great sin that has brought this paralysis on me. How can I be healed? And so he was not only dealing with paralysis, but he was dealing with the stigma of, oh, you must have done something bad to bring this on yourself. And so what this man needed from Jesus first was the assurance that his sins were forgiven and he could be healed. And that's exactly what he heard from the Lord Jesus. Now, how do I know that's true? Well, again, if you look at verse 5, the first thing Jesus said to this man was, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, the modern reader might read those words and think, well, that's strange. Here's a man who's paralyzed, who has this great need, and yet Jesus doesn't say, "Son, I heal you." Instead, Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." The Lord knew his heart, and he knew what his greatest need was. And his greatest need, first and foremost, was the assurance that his sins were forgiven. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven." And so this man needed to hear that assurance of forgiveness. You know, we have the same need today, don't we? We all have sinned. Sin leads to guilt, and guilt can take peace away from you. You can have anxiety knowing that things aren't right between you and God. What a blessing it is to know that your sins are forgiven. Someone has said if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was for technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. But no, our greatest need was the forgiveness of sin, and so God sent a Savior, and his name was Jesus. Yes, this man illustrates the fact that we have needs. We have physical needs. We have spiritual needs. But secondly, this morning, we see from our text how our needs can be met. Consider how this man's needs were met. For example, how can we be forgiven? Have you thought about that? How can we be forgiven? You know, there's a lot of people that believe that the way to be forgiven is to do things to make up for your sin, to do good works. You know, if you sin on Saturday night, you come to church and you put money in the offering plate and you go through the religious rituals and you try to be a good person and you hope you will earn your forgiveness from God. Oh, that's what we do in human relationships. You mess up with your wife and what do? You buy her flowers. You try to treat her really well, trying to get her to forgive you. Well, that may work with your wife, but that doesn't work with God. You can't earn your forgiveness. You can't buy your forgiveness. The only way you can be forgiven is to do what this man did, and that's come to Jesus. He is the only one who can forgive you. But you know, this man couldn't get to Jesus on his own. He had to have some help. And I tell you, most people don't come to God on their own. In fact, the Bible says that no man seeks God. It takes the initiative of God working in your life, along with the prayers and help of Christians, before you will come to Christ and be saved and forgiven. And so, look here in chapter 2, and we'll see how this man came to Christ and how we can come to Christ, how our friends and family can come to Christ. First, we need friends who will bring us to Jesus. It says in verse 3, "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men." These four men were probably friends or relatives of this man. And we must admire several characteristics of these four men. One is that they believed in Jesus. Notice in verse 5 it says that Jesus saw their faith. They believed that Jesus had the power to heal even a man who was paralyzed. Now that's faith. But how do you see faith? Faith is intangible. Well, you can't see faith, but you can see what faith does. Faith always works. It acts, it responds. And so because they believed in the healing power of Jesus, they brought this man to Jesus. You know, if you believe the weather man, you will dress accordingly. You may take an umbrella. You will act on that belief. And these men acted on their belief. Now, I have to ask us a penetrating question. Do we really believe that people are lost in their sin? Do we really believe that Jesus is the one and only Savior who can bring forgiveness to them? Well, if we really believe that, then why don't we do more to get people to Jesus? Why don't we do what these men did and get that person we love and care about to Jesus? But we also need friends who care about us. These four friends cared for that paralyzed man. Oh, he was in terrible shape. He needed Jesus, and they showed that they cared for them by bringing him to Jesus. Folks, we need to care for the people that we know who need Jesus. Oh, they're all about us, aren't they? We have family, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have co-workers that need Jesus, and we need to show that we care for them by trying to bring them to Jesus. If you were to go to Fredericksburg Battlefield Park, you will see a statue dedicated to the memory of Richard Roland Kirkland. You see, during the Civil War, December 13, 1862, the South Carolina unit formed behind the stone wall at Mary's Heights. And the Union forces kept attacking that stone wall in wave after wave after wave. And the Confederate soldiers kept gunning them down, gunning them down. They never did reach the wall. And after a day of fierce fighting, and the next morning, they saw a ghastly sight. The smoke had cleared, and there were 8,000 Union soldiers laying in the battlefield, many of them dead, others wounded and suffering, crying out for someone to help them, blood oozing from their bodies and their thirsty mouths crying out, "Water, water." And though many people on both sides of the army were concerned about the suffering of those men, no one would dare go out into the open field to help them. Finally, we read about one Confederate soldier, Richard Kirkland, who could stand it no longer. At one point, he walked to the home of Martha Stevens and went upstairs and told General Joseph Kershaw what he wanted to do to help those wounded. At first, he told him no, but he persisted and gave him permission to go and help them. And he gathered up all the canteens that he could and went to a nearby well and filled those canteens and then dared to go into the open field to give man after man after man water to satisfy their thirst, and even brought clothing to warm their bodies on a cold winter day. He became known as the Angel of Mary's Heights. Yes, we need to be more like that man to rescue the perishing and care for the dying in their sin. Yes, these men brought this man to Jesus. And we also need friends who are persistent like these men. According to the Gospel of Luke, it says they kept trying to get him into the house. But the house was packed. The doorways was packed with people. The windows were packed with people. They would not make way for this man to get into Jesus. And so they kept trying until they made it in, until they got this man to Jesus. And so we need friends who will use creative means to get people to Jesus. You see, the houses in those days were built with mostly flat roofs. And there would be a stairway up to the flat roof. The roofs were made by beams about 18 inches apart, and then they would spread branches, and then over those branches they would spread 2 to 3 to 4 inches of clay. And then, according to the Gospel of Luke, there was tile on top of that. And so these men carried him up that little narrow stairway on top of the roof, removed the tile, dug through several inches of clay, created an opening large enough to let this man down right in front of Jesus. They were not going to let anything stop them from getting this man to Jesus. What persistence! We need friends who will be persistent in getting people to Jesus. You know, if you invite someone to church, they're probably not going to accept the invitation the first time. But if you'll be persistent and ask them again, and again, at some point, they're going to say yes. Or if you share the gospel with someone, they're probably not going to be saved the first time you share the gospel. But if you keep sharing the gospel, they're much more likely at some point to be saved. We got to be persistent. You know, when I was in high school, I was going the wrong way. I wasn't living as God would have me to live, but there was a church down the road that was on fire for Jesus. They had a youth group, about 100 young people on fire for Jesus, taking their Bibles to school and meeting and praying together and witnessing to their friends. And they started witnessing to me and talking to me. And they were persistent. They invited me to their church. Well, I was Presbyterian. I didn't know anything about Old Baptist Church. I didn't want to go to Old Baptist Church, but they invited me to a movie called A Thief in the Night. Some of you my age remember that movie. Boy, I saw that movie and that got a hold of me. And I started going on Sunday nights to that church and actually started hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those friends were very instrumental in me not only coming to Christ, but also becoming a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never know who you're going to reach and the impact of what you can do in reaching out to other people. And so we've got to use some creative ways and be persistent to get people to Christ. You know, I'm glad you're still doing Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School brings kids to Christ. It brings their families to Christ. And maybe invite somebody to church and say, hey, and we'll have a meal afterwards. People will respond to food, you know. And so be creative in bringing people to Christ. But you know, something else we see is the fact that we must exercise our own faith. You see, it wasn't just the faith of these four men that resulted in a forgiveness and healing. I believe there's evidence that the paralyzed man had his own faith. In fact, you can't be saved without exercising faith. Ephesians 2:8 makes that very clear. So how do I know that this man had faith in Jesus? Well, you know, he may have been the one that said, guys, I believe Jesus can heal me. I need help. Will you help me? Will you bring me to Jesus? And then he let his friends lower him, I guess by four ropes, down from the ceiling. Now he must have really believed that Jesus could heal him to allow them to do that. And then I don't think Jesus would have said, son, your sins are forgiven you, unless Jesus saw faith in him as well as his four friends. But you know what else demonstrated that he believed? When Jesus said, arise, take up your bed and walk. Guess what he did? He got up and walked because he believed that Jesus could heal him. If he didn't believe, he would not have even tried. And so for you to be forgiven of your sins, you need someone that cares enough about you to pray for you and to bring you to Jesus. So I ask you this morning, I'm glad you're in church today. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he can forgive you of all of your sins? Well, listen. God doesn't expect you to exercise blind faith. We also see in this text of Scripture the proof that Christ can meet our needs. Let's say that you have a big financial need. You're about to lose your house and your car. They're both about to be repossessed unless you come up with $10,000 by Monday. And yet you have a family member or a friend that comes to you and says, you know what, I know you're in great need, and so I'm going to give you that $10,000. Now, in order for you to believe that person, you've got to believe they're a person of their word and they have the financial resources to actually do it. Before you will be telling others that I've got the money, it's taken care of. And so how much faith you have totally depends on the object of your faith. Now, there's a lot of people I know that there's no way they would give me $10,000. They don't have it. They don't care enough to do it. But there are a very few people that I could have faith that they would actually do that for me. And even so, in order for Jesus to forgive sin and to believe that he can forgive sin, then there must be something great about Jesus. And he proves it in this text of Scripture. In verses 5 and 10, he affirms that he has the authority to forgive sin. How do we know that he has that authority? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees said, listen, this man speaks blasphemies because only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus goes out to prove that he is the Son of God and he can forgive sins. First of all, he demonstrates that he is all-knowing. In verse 8, it says that Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. They didn't say it out loud, but they were thinking, this man speaks blasphemies. Only God can forgive sin. And yet Jesus knew exactly what they're thinking. Now listen, I'm looking at you right now, and I appreciate you look like you're listening to me. But I don't know if you really are. I don't know if your mind's wandering out there somewhere thinking about what you're going to do after the service, what you're going to eat. I don't know, but God knows. You may be sitting there with skepticism in your mind. Well, I don't know, but God knows. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. First Chronicles 28:9 says, the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And so the very fact that Jesus knew what they were thinking and repeated back to them what they were thinking without hearing it proves that he is the Son of God. Secondly, he demonstrates that he's all powerful. In verse 9, he asked a penetrating question. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Now, have you thought about that question? Which is easier to say? Not to do, but to say. Take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no empirical proof of whether the sins are forgiven or not. But if you say, take up your bed and walk, and they don't walk, then you've just been proven you don't have the power to heal. And so he said, listen, I'm going to do the more difficult and say, not only your sins are forgiven, but take up your bed and walk. And guess what happened? That's exactly what happened. Man, that man stood up, rolled up his bed, tucked it over his arm, and proceeded to walk right on out of there. The paralysis was healed by the power of God. And all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, all three of them testify that this actually happened. And so Jesus proved by his omniscience, by his omnipotence, that he's the Son of God and he has the authority to forgive sins. But he not only has the authority to forgive sins, but he went to the cross to make it possible to forgive sins. Listen, God is a just God. He's a righteous God. Even God cannot just make a pronouncement that your sins are forgiven. He can only forgive if your sins are paid for. And Jesus paid for your sins on that cross. And so what is your response today? The response of the crowd was amazement, glorifying God for such manifestation of divine power. But then there were the Pharisees and the scribes, many of whom refused to believe this great miracle, who refused to come to Jesus for forgiveness. Are you going to be like them, or are you going to be like those who believed in Jesus and gave glory to God for sending both His Son and a Savior to be forgiven of our sins? I tell you, one of the great blessings of my life, and the older I get, the more I appreciate it, is that I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid of dying. Not in the least, because I know my sins are forgiven. And day in and day out, I know that I have peace because my sins are forgiven. Are your sins forgiven today? If not, I ask you to hear the good news that Jesus is the Son of God, and He has both the authority and the basis by His own sacrifice to forgive you of your sins. Now, I'm speaking mainly to Christians probably, but we Christians sin, and what are we to do with our sins? The Bible says that we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you have not asked forgiveness of sin in your life, you need to do it this right now, this morning, especially in this time of invitation. But if you've never been saved, born again, I ask you today to come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, and He will forgive you of your sins. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love Jesus. I love that He died on that cross for our sins. I love that He proved that He's the Son of God and has authority to forgive sins. Lord, grant faith to believe in Jesus to any soul who needs Christ and forgiveness today. And I pray and ask this in His name. Amen.